We turn together in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We again welcome those who are visiting with us. We're going through the book of Ephesians together as a church today, coming to chapter 5 in the first 14 verses. Our series has been looking at what does God teach us about Emmaus Road Reformed Church as we study Ephesians? Who are we as a church? And today we're continuing the theme from a few weeks ago, looking at discipleship and sanctification and spiritual growth, which we see presented here in Ephesians 5. Hear now God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our minds by his Spirit. In 1942, C.S. Lewis published The Screwtape Letters, a fascinating book that is a must read. In the book, there's a letter written, a series of letters from Screwtape, an elderly devil, to his nephew Wormwood, an apprentice devil, about how to properly corrupt his earthly patient. In order to keep the patient from growing in godliness, Screwtape says that Wormwood should keep the patient's mind on the inner life. Keep the patient thinking his conversion is something entirely inside of him. Keep him fixed on himself. And then bring him to a condition where he can practice self-examination for an hour without discovering any of those facts which are blatantly obvious to anyone who lives with him or works with him. Basically, self-delusion. Images of our own self-righteousness. This hits the mark, loved ones, because we live in a world, it's been this way since the fall, where the world is telling you you have an external problem that needs to be solved internally. That's the message you get nonstop. So the biggest problem, the world says, is somebody's done wrong to you, and the way to being spiritually whole is internal healing. I hope you understand Christianity says the exact opposite of that. Christianity says the main problem is internal, and the answer is external. Your biggest problem, loved ones, is not what someone has done to you. And I don't say that to minimize those things. But the fundamental problem we have is our own sinful hearts. And sin is not just an action, it is a condition. And the only hope we have is not in us, but outside of us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul has told us that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, talking of the grace of Christ, the beauty that we have as a Savior who has now given us his righteousness. And now that you are in Christ, now that you are a member of his new society, the church, this is what it looks like to grow as a Christian. That's what Paul is saying in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Loved ones, you are united to Christ. You have a new set of clothes, as we saw last time. And God wants his church to be united and pure in the gospel. Put off the old, put on the new. And what does he say this is called? What does this look like? Walking as children of light. Loved ones, sanctification is not something that just happens to us. We don't just kind of sit back and let go and let God. We are not passive spectators. We are, by the Holy Spirit, to put away sin, put on godliness. So we see today the Christian walk. How is your walk with the Lord? We begin by walking in love. Paul begins Ephesians 5:1 and says something that is not said anywhere else in this way in all the Bible. The only place where we read we are to be imitators of God. This is the highest standard possible. How can we imitate the one who is perfectly holy, infinitely above us, the sovereign God of the universe? How can we do that? Aren't you thankful that Paul tells us? How do we do that? As beloved children. Kids, you imitate mom and dad, don't you? You imitate them maybe in the way that you walk or the way that you sit. Earlier this week, our two-year-old saw me at the computer and he wanted to get a computer out and start typing and start working. You imitate mom in the good and sometimes dad in the bad or vice versa. As you get older, you guys know, all of us, we pick up on the mannerisms of our parents and the way our parents talk without even thinking about it. Dude, did I really say that? That's what dad said 30 years ago. Who am I? Loved ones, Paul joins the idea of imitation with the link that we have to God as his beloved children. God is the perfect Father. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is the perfect representation of the Father. He is the express image of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God. To imitate the Father, look to Christ by faith. Because you've been made in his image to be a reflector of God, kids. That's how God made you. Just like your bicycle reflectors reflect light, you are to reflect God. And you are being remade in the image of Christ. So you are not a slave of God. You are not working for the man every night and day. You're not trying to earn a wage. You are imitating God as his beloved child. God delights in you, Christian, because you're in Christ. He delights to see you mimic his son. Like a parent is pleased when their child is walking in holiness and obedience. As sons and daughters of the King, we are to reflect God's character. How do we do that? Well, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Because Ephesians 1 says, we have been adopted as his sons and daughters. In love, he predestined us to be his sons and daughters. Walk in love. Love is a verb. It's not a noun. Love is an action. It's a sacrifice. It's not something you fall in and out of. That's the culture. They say, well, you're not in love with your spouse anymore. Go somewhere else. No, love is a committed action. A pastor was counseling a couple having marital problems. The husband said, I don't understand the problem. I've given you everything you want. I've given you a new house, a car, the best clothes. The wife shook her head. Yes, that is true. You have given me everything but yourself. Why don't we give ourselves to other people? Because we're afraid? Because we're selfish? The love of the Father is a giving love. It's a free act of his will. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. And this text tells us Christ came, loved us, and gave himself up for us. The Son of God took on human flesh. He became a man, and he always is a man, fully God and fully man forever. And he gave himself for you, Christian, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This language to us maybe isn't as vivid as it was to the Ephesians, but in their day they had one of the largest temples in the world. Bulls and barley and goats and lambs, all that stuff is being offered. In the Old Testament, we know the sacrificial system, kids, where a priest would bring a lamb and they would slaughter it and it would be burned and you'd smell it. You'd smell burning lamb. And the Bible says God was pleased with that. It appeased his wrath. It didn't take it away, but it pointed to the Lamb of God who came as our substitute in our place as the only mediator to bring us to God. In Christ alone, divine justice and unfathomable love kiss. This sacrifice of Christ on the cross pleases God because it fulfills the commands of his law. It satisfies his justice. It's a demonstration of his love. So at the cross, loved ones, this is what happens. We had Good Friday last week. The white-hot fury and the hatred of divine righteous wrath against my sin and yours is poured out on the Lamb, the substitute. The Lord Jesus was cursed and damned by the Father with the curse and damnation that I deserve. And at that moment, the Father was never more pleased with his Son. The obedience his Son offers to the Father. It's a fragrant offering. It's pleasing to God. And now that you see who you are in Christ, give your life up for each other. Not as a payment of sacrifice for sin, but you are the aroma of Christ, Paul says, as you imitate God. Die to self. Sacrifice for one another. Not a selfish love, not a stingy love, not a, I'll give this if I get that back. That's so often what happens in marriage. Well, I'll do this if I get something back. Give me some kickback. No, a self-denying love, the way of the cross. Christ is the model for us in this. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us what that's like. This is our prayer in our marriages and for single people in your relationships and kids. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It endures all things, bears all things, and hopes all things. Walk in love. Second, we imitate God by walking in purity. There is perhaps no sin more common and devastating in society and churches across every denomination and families than sexual sin. Every church, every denomination throughout all of history. You might think, oh boy, here we go again. We understand sex in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. I want you to think about this a little bit differently here today. Creation. God created all things, and they were good. That includes sex. God created us as sexual beings for his glory. Because of the fall, sin enters the world. So something as powerful and good as sex is distorted and has become powerfully seductive and corrupting. We have become lustful creatures because of the fall. Sin distorts every one of God's gifts. Food, work, entertainment, and sex. Redemption. Because of the gospel of Christ, we are rescued from all of our sin, including sexual sin. The church has not done a good job of talking about this. I'm going to read you a quote from 1100 AD, but how much is this like some things you've heard today, I want you to think about it. Sex is God's gift in the context of marriage, but the church at one point said, well, the Holy Spirit leaves the room when a married couple engages in intercourse. Obviously, parents, this sermon is a bit of PG-13, but the Word of God is there. So talk to your kids about these things in appropriate ways. The Holy Spirit leaves the room, the church said in 1100, even if you're conceiving a child. Other church leaders said you must be sexually abstinent during all holy days and seasons, and you cannot have relations on Thursday in honor of Christ's arrest, on Friday in honor of his crucifixion, on Saturdays in honor of the Virgin Mary, on Sundays in honor of the resurrection, on Mondays out of respect for departed souls, leaving Tuesday and Wednesday. In sanctification, God renews you in the image of Christ. Sex is a beautiful gift of God to enjoy one husband, one wife in the covenant of marriage. Sin distorts it. If you are married, God's will is for you to enjoy each other this way. Yes, there are sicknesses. Yes, things come up, of course. But do not withhold from one another, except for a season, Paul says, for the purpose of prayer. Do not withhold. Sex also is understood in light of the consummation. What you have in Christ, if you are a single person, if you are a married person, is better, sweeter, more powerful, more pleasurable, more satisfying than anything in this world, including sex. Know that. Marriage is a beautiful gift, but it is much greater to talk of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sex is understood this way. It is not sinful in itself, but neither is it ultimate. Sex is not the problem. Lust is. What is lust? Craving sexually what God has forbidden. Paul talks here of a word that is in the Greek porneia, pornography, impurity, adultery, cohabitation, sex before marriage, sex with someone other than your wife or husband while you're married, homosexuality. The list goes on and on. Loved ones, we need to be clear. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. What are you saying? What culture are you living in? What day? The culture of Paul's day was as distorted as ours, maybe even more, hard to compare. But temple prostitution, adultery and fornication and homosexuality, they thought those things were common. Explore your sexuality. Find out who you are. Find out your identity. Paul says, any kind of immorality is sin. So we have to understand our own hearts. Everyone is tempted in different ways. You might be tempted as a single person to commit sexual immorality before marriage, to shack up, to hook up with someone that you don't even know. As a married man, you might be tempted by a woman at work, by a woman at the gym, by a woman at church, by a woman in your neighborhood who is young and attractive and talks to you respectfully. Beware, be warned. As a married woman, you might think, this man I met is so emotionally kind and sensitive. Beware, be warned. As a man, you might be tempted sexually for other men. As a woman, you might be tempted sexually for other women. We as a church want you to know sexual immorality secretly conveys poison to the heart. It is like putting poison in your food, a little more here, a little more there. You get sicker and you get sicker. Paul says it is ingratitude. His antidote to sexual morality, interesting, is to be thankful for your spouse. Give God thanks for the gift of your spouse. And if you're single, pray for your purity and the purity of your spouse. We prayed that for our kids the other day. They're not even 8 years old yet. Pray for the purity of the future spouse God will give. Pray that they will be a godly Christian man or woman. You're struggling with sexual attraction to someone. you're struggling with sexual immorality and impurity, confess your sin, repent, flee to God, find grace and forgiveness, and know that we are here as a church to help you in that struggle. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. That's what Paul says here. Why? Because lust is an unholy desire for what is forbidden. Lust longs for a person or object, but it is never satisfied with that person or object. The goal of lust is the act of desiring. Lust can never be quenched. It continually wants more. A person cannot fantasize enough or sleep with enough people to satisfy lust. James 1, everyone is tempted when by his evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Think about David and Bathsheba. That's exactly what happens. There are stages of temptation, attraction, deception, preoccupation, conception, subjection, desperation. Temptation is where desire and opportunity meet. Do not put yourself in a place where you know you will be tempted. Put off the old man, Paul says. Put on the new. Remember, God is not opposed to your joy. God wants the greatest joy for you possible, which is not your lust, but it is the beginning of a pure, Christ-centered desire. How do you fight the battle against lust? We have some resources here. Harvest USA is phenomenal. Magazines, you can find out their website. If right now you think, I just don't want to talk to anyone else about this, go pick up a magazine, go to the website Harvest USA. We need the right standard for holiness. The standard is God's law. We need the right power to change. The power is the gospel of Christ. We need the right motive, not so that we would look good outwardly, but that we would be strengthened by the gospel to love the law of God, to love the Lord in purity, and to grow in holiness. Women, what do you dream about today? Girls, what do you dream about? The culture says, be and dress sexy because men are suckers and you can have power over them with dressing the right way. Proverbs 31 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs at the time to come. Women, you know there's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. Remember that in the way you dress at all times. The problem is in the heart. The problem is lust of the heart. Men and boys, what do you dream about? The culture says dream about a drop-dead gorgeous wife, the biggest house you can imagine, all the toys, all the money, all the entertainment. Get a life. Men should dream about the power the gospel can give. Loved ones, it's the power to lead your wife in godliness and your kids before the throne of God's grace, to open up the word of God with them, the power that comes by faith in Christ, the power to love your wife, to delight in the wife of your youth. You say, I've sinned horribly in these ways. I've sinned in things you haven't even mentioned today. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. Do not go on sinning. If you are walking in adultery today, turn away from it, repent, find grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but do not go on doing it. Find forgiveness and joy in the gospel. Third, walking in contentment. So Paul talks about sex and money. Can't Paul get a little bit more real with us? Can't he talk about something that's a little bit more applicable? The joke, obviously. Do you see how applicable this is? Sex and money. Now he goes for the jugular in terms of contentment. He says covetousness must not even be named among you. What is covetousness? Well, it's the 10th commandment. We read it in Exodus 20. You shall not have an inordinate, passionate desire for something God hasn't given you. Seven things in Exodus 20, verse 17. Do not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Seven, it's the fullness of it. It encompasses everything. Coveting is a love and lust of money or possessions or people that you don't have. Someone can be poor and be very covetous and greedy. So it has nothing to do with how much you have. The question is, if all of our stuff is taken away, would we be content in Christ? Do not hold on to the world too tightly. Now, it's not sinful to have desires. We're not Buddhists. The goal is not to escape the prison house of the body and escape these passions. No, it's good to have desires in godly ways. It's not sinful to wear nice clothes, to drive an expensive car, to have good taste in fashion. What is sinful is if we cannot live without those things. Covetousness is dangerous because you and I are the last people to know when we are covetous. Everyone else sees it in us, maybe, but we don't see it as well. Because we are focused on this thing, it's a root sin, and it leads us to other sins, and we are blinded. Where does it come from? Out of self-love, self-centeredness. Covetousness is being turned in on ourselves. Contentment is finding joy in Christ, joy in the gospel, joy in serving someone else. So are you struggling with coveting? Well, you say, well, everyone is. Sure, in some ways. But how deep is the struggle? Do you look at your neighbor's house and think, I've got to have a house like that? The car, I've got to drive a car like that. The job, I've got to get a job like that. The salary, I've got to make that much money. The wife, I want a wife like that. The kids, I want my kids like that. It's comparing. It's idolatry, Paul says. Do you remember in the Old Testament? Easier to find examples further back, isn't it? Naboth had a vineyard. Ahab, the wicked king, said, I want that vineyard. I need that vineyard. Give me that vineyard. He didn't give him the vineyard. Naboth would not do it. Ahab goes home vexed and sullen. He didn't get what he wanted. And his wife ended up stoning or instigating the stoning of Naboth. Why is covetousness idolatry? You see what Paul says there? Because the thing we desire when we covet outstrips our loyalty to God and becomes idolatry. It puts that thing in the place of God. So commandment 1, no other gods before me, no idols, and 10, do not covet, are intricately connected. All 10 of them are. Covetousness is not fitting for saints. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days, the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves, the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow, the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring that I wanted. That sounds like it's right now. The warmth, the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. That resembles me. The youth and free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Present tense, a poem. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in much and in very little. Contentment comes from judging the things of the world as they really are, not by becoming a Buddhist or a monk, enjoying the gifts of God as gifts. Contentment comes by faith in Christ. In Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and salvation and redemption. Contentment comes by setting our eyes on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Fourth, the Christian walk is a walk in thanksgiving. Paul says, okay, verse 4, I want you to imitate God, to walk as a Christian, as a child of light in how you talk. Have nothing to do with worthless, ugly, vulgar, obscene, coarse, unclean, rotten, foul conversation. A dirty mouth with a dirty joke in a dirty conversation comes, Jesus says, from a dirty heart. Foolish talk. This is what television and movies do all the time, right? They want you to laugh at something that they say is funny, but it is destructive of holiness. They want you to love what is evil and hate what is good. Take God's name in vain. Use swear words. Christian, don't use swear words. It's crass. Someone might say, well, it's kind of cool. It's cutting edge. No, it's not. It dishonors God. Angry rage, senseless talk. That's the way the world talks. I'm glad this is only a problem in the world. One person says, in many places, gossip, slander, and critical speech are the native tongue in the church. Ben Franklin said, three people might keep a secret if two of them are dead. This is not proper for saints. The way we use our words is different as Christians. The way you use your words on social media, Facebook and Instagram and texting, just like the things you look at, should be glorifying to God. This is not saying now that Christians have no sense of humor. Elijah used satire when making fun of Baal. A God who makes monkeys is not without humor. The creatures. It's okay to laugh. In fact, Proverbs says a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's like inner jogging. Good for you. But don't take your humor and make it foolish and crude. If we sat down, one writer says, and listened to a recording of the last month of the words that we spoke, whose kingdom are those words serving? Is it the kingdom of self, demanding, expectant, entitled, quick to criticize, quick to judge, quick to slam, quick to condemn? Or is it the kingdom of God, words of love and honesty and encouragement and truth, filled with the big purposes of the kingdom of God? It takes the grace of God to change a heart. And when the heart is changed, the tongue will follow. At Emmaus, loved ones, let's avoid gossiping. Let's say together, we won't do that. Let's avoid slandering. Let's avoid talking ill and negatively of other churches and other Christians. Let's identify graces in each other and speak to each other about those graces in our lives. If we need to talk to a brother or sister about a certain sin or about a criticism that we think needs to be done, let's do it in love and do it to the person face to face. Let's overlook sins if we are able. Let's think about the magnificent things we hold in common. Let's be amazed that we are forgiven more than trying to be right. No foolish talk, but rather thanksgiving. What characterizes our lives? Is it thankfulness? Is it gratitude? That's the third part of the catechism. That's the third part of the book of Romans. That's what Paul's doing in Ephesians. Out of the joy that you have being united to Christ, the joy that you have in the gospel, be thankful. Be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful for the food and the clothes and the house and the car God has given you. That's the context here. Fifth, walking in light. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6 say, if you are an unrepentant, sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, speaking these kind of words, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do Christians fall into these sins? Yes. But a Christian will not persist in them, because to persist in them is to show that you are not in Christ. There's a difference between worldly sorrow, I got caught, I'm in trouble, and godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Repentance is turning from the sin to Christ, dying to sin, living in righteousness, walking in obedience, hating your sin more and more, loving the Lord Jesus and his word more and more. And if that doesn't characterize someone, they may have made a profession of faith, but if they are living in this kind of sinful lifestyle, it shows they are not in the kingdom of God. Verse 6, people are going to tell you all sorts of things. Isn't this interesting? They're going to deceive you with empty words. They're going to say you can just sin and live however you want. Love wins. Universalism. Everyone's saved. They're going to say you can choose your sexual identity. They're going to say you can choose your gender. They're going to say you can slander and gossip and say you're a Christian and smile at that person right after you slandered them 2 seconds ago. Verse 7. Don't join them in this. Don't partake in the evil. When someone is gossiping or slandering, say, stop it. Go and talk to that person. When someone is telling you that good is evil, tell them, no, this is what God's word says. It's a warning because darkness is being exposed by the light. Verse 8. You once were darkness, Paul says. That means literally worldliness. At one time you lived for the satisfaction of sexual immorality, covetousness, and vulgar talk. That's how you once lived. It's a synonym for total depravity. Remember, darkness here talks of our condition. That in sin we were conceived. That's how we came into the world. It's the work of Satan. It's evil. It brings God's judgment. That's not who you are. Christian, you are light in the Lord. There's a story told about a man and his wife. They had the electricity go out in their house. They went downstairs, found some candles. They tried to light them. The candles would not light. His wife said, oh, they must be church candles. Ouch. That hurts. But sometimes that's true. It shouldn't be. Christian, the church, those who are in the Lord Jesus, shine forth the light of Christ. Not because you are born that way, but because you are united to Christ, who is the light of the world. Because God, who separated light from darkness, has shown in your hearts the glory of Jesus, the knowledge of the love of Christ. Now you are a new creation. Walk as children of light. You are the light of the world. How is that? Because you're in Christ, who is the pure and perfect light of God. So Paul's not saying, just don't do these things. He is saying, walk in these ways. You are made light in Christ. You are not, kids, a mushroom, as one pastor says. Mushrooms grow in the dark. Fruit grows in the light. Good trees bear forth good fruit. So what does this look like? Aren't you thankful Paul tells us? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what it means to walk as a child of light, to walk in goodness, to walk in a spirit of generosity, wanting to bless someone else, coming to church and saying, how can I serve? Not how can I complain that the church has not done X, Y, and Z. A spirit of righteousness. You have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Now you are to walk in the ways that are right before God. A spirit of truth, honesty, reliability, trustworthiness. Discern these things, verse 10. It's not saying try to. That's actually not in the Greek. It's not, okay, I've got to guess how I can walk as a child of light in a way that is honoring to God. No, it's very clear, isn't it? What is honoring to God? How do you discern that? Well, it's the word of God. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. So before you speak, before you click on that website, before you rent that Redbox or go to that show on Netflix, ask this question. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is God glorified by the words that I'm about to say? Is God pleased with the things I'm about to watch? If we do that, loved ones, our mouths will be closed much more often than they are, and our screens might be blank more often than they are. Is God pleased with this? As you are growing as a Christian, you will no longer live in secret sins in darkness. But rather, Paul says, you will expose darkness. Do you see that? Light exposes the dark. When you go into a dark room with a flashlight, kids, you turn it on, you see the cobwebs that are there. You see the spider that is scurrying around. The light exposes it. Paul says, evil deeds are done in the darkness of night. Darkness shelters evil. Why do you think so many crimes happen at night? Why is it so dangerous to go to one street at night when you would be fine driving there during the day? Because the darkness loves evil. And loved ones, to ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about evil is to promote it. We are to confront sin with the light of Christ. That means exposing it. That means correction. That means bringing sin into the light where it cannot thrive. If you are living in secret and unrepentant sin today, confess it before God, repent, and turn away from it. It is God's kindness if he brings you to repent of your sin. It is kindness of God if he brings your sin out, even in a way you might not want it to be brought out. Because it will be brought out, if not now, on the day of judgment. And the only hope is in the righteousness of Jesus, the light of the gospel. But you cannot say, I am going to just sin and become a Christian when I'm 70. You cannot say, I'm just going to sin and become a Christian when I'm this age. I'm just going to do this. One person said that the other day. That was such a good reminder. Kids as well. To expose the darkness, we sometimes expose sin indirectly. So someone hears you speak a word of truth. They see that you're not laughing at that joke, that you're not going to go to them with them to that movie. You're exposing sin in a sense. Other times, we need to be more direct. If you see a brother or sister living in sin who claims to be a Christian and they do not listen to you when you confront them and they continue to live in unrepentant sin, church discipline is present. Church discipline is loving. I'm saying this to you now to know that the Bible commands us as a church to practice church discipline, to protect the purity of the church, the name of Christ. And the goal is to bring the sinner to repentance and restoration. It's not a loving thing to let a sinner destroy themselves in sexual immorality, to destroy themselves in slander and gossip. It's a loving thing to call them by the word of God to repent and return to Christ. Wake up, O sleeper. See what Paul's saying? This comes from an early hymn of the church. It's possible to be in a church and be sleeping, to sing songs and mouth them and be sleeping, to have your ears really not open to the sermon and be sleeping, to not really be praying, but be sleeping. Paul says, wake up, arise from the dead. He's talking about conversion, the rising from death to life. He's saying, Christ has come. The Son of God has become man. He has borne the curse of sin. He has taken the darkness and the judgment and the curse and the hell that we deserve. Christ has come. Wake up. Find joy in the gospel. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness at the cross. And walk as a child of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, wake up any who are sluggish today. Wake up any who are dead in sin today. Wake up any who are walking in unrepentant sin today. May we see your law. May we be convicted of your sin and see the beauty of forgiveness in Jesus, to see that your kindness brings us to repent, to see the joy that we have in Christ, to see that Jesus is the light of the world, and to walk by your grace as children of light, to the praise of your glorious grace. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things.